Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are ready to get back in our Father's Word. In the closing verse, we found out that we had a set of sons by Aaron. We had Nadab and Abihu in that 23rd verse, and then Eleazar. The first two, that is to say Nadab and Abihu, they messed around, got late one day, and they took strange fire to put on the altar of God. He killed them. Bam. If you have that responsibility, you don't mess with our Father. And Eleazar would take their place. And as I said yesterday, the Eleazar is the equivalent of the Greek Lazarus, which the parable of Lazarus and the rich man brought the ministry of Eleazar back into being, which is the ministry of Christ. So having said that, verse 24, the sixth chapter, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, and the sons of Korah, Asher, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. These are the children of the 12 that went in. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Phutiel, to wife, and she bare him Pinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. Now here we are, and what does this have to do with us today? They're going to enter the promised land. God is about to deliver them. Just the very same as he's about to deliver us. We're about to enter that new kingdom. The parable of the fig tree, that generation is beginning to get quite a bit of age on it. Therefore, we're closing in on that time and entering the promised land. Many of the things that happen here are only examples of what shall happen at the end. The book of Revelation overlaps a great deal of the vials of God's wrath poured out on these people. Verse 26, these are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Well, did they have armies? Of course they did. They were a people. They've always been taught to protect themselves. 27, these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. This is the ones that, and God has already told them, I'm going to harden his heart on you. You can go tell him that I'm not going to let him perform it. Now, there's a reason for that. And we'll probably find out what it is in this particular lecture. 28, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, 29, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. And when you see Lord in all upper cases, that's Yahweh in the Hebrew manuscripts. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Now, this is, as you are told, and as one of God's elect, you're to be delivered up before the false Messiah, and you're not to premeditate what you'll say to beforehand, because God will speak through you. So you see the comparisons here. 30, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. I don't talk all that good. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Why would he want to listen to me? Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. That's lowercase, and Elohim is what it is, a representative of God. It really means God and his children. Okay. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. He's going to be your interpreter. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. They haven't done too good so far. But after he says that, listen carefully, verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." I intend to set a mark there. You know, the people had been in captivity there for 400 years. And the taskmasters had really laid it on them. It was almost tragic the way the taskmasters used them with anger. Well, God notices that. He heard those cries. That's why he came down. And he wants to make a name for himself. You see, the Egyptians at that time didn't believe there was a God. He's going to show them he is God. Okay. This happens to a lot of countries, especially in these end times. They're going to learn, even though they may try to drive God from their vocabulary, or they may try to drive God from their country, he's it. And he will be recognized. Verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you." He's not going to listen. "That I," here's the reason, "that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." The Lord continues, listen carefully, verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." You understand? That's the purpose. He cares even about the Egyptian, naturally. That they love him and that they respect him, that they know he is there. But he wants them to know, "I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." That was his purpose. That's why he hardens Pharaoh's heart. He was going to thump their gourd pretty good several times, and will yet. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so they did they." You want to always do that. When you're sure the Lord is dealing with you, don't ever disappoint him or let him down. 7, "And Moses was 80 years old." 80 is 80. He was 80 years old. Moses' life was broken up into three groups of 40s. 40 is always probation. It seemed like the poor guy was put on probation quite a bit, knocked around. But by the time he's from 80 to put another 40 onto this, he will die, but God will so be blessed in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, he won't let man touch him or bury him. He'll take him. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old. He was 83 when they spake unto Pharaoh. Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying," verse 9, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle. Show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And a pretty vicious one. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and behold, his servants, and it became a serpent." Verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men," enchanters, the sorcerers, wizards. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They let threw stuff down that became snakes. 12, "And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." God saw to it. That was the sign. They were totally taken in. Verse 13, "And he hardened spare his heart, that he hearken not unto them as the Lord had said. But again, remember now why the Lord is doing this. The Lord is hardening his heart so that the Egyptians will know that he is God. Because they worship fish gods, they worshiped every kind of god there is, frog gods, and they had them all. Okay, but he wanted to know he was God. I am. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. 15, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against Shechem, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. What are you going to do with it? Verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear, you would not listen. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That's what the purpose is. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And there you have it, okay, one of the signs. Now, to show you how interesting it is that our Father uses these signs, because those signs he used then are still signs today. There will be two people called the two witnesses, and they will have the power of God within them. I'm going to read, you're not going to have it, I'm going to read from the 11th chapter of Revelation, verse 6. Listen carefully, does it sound familiar? These, the two witnesses, have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So those plagues are not a new thing, it's the wrath of God. Why? So people will know he is God. So how precious it is that, and how does it apply to us? Well, it applies past us, even to the two witnesses. They also will be able to turn rivers to blood. And how fascinating it is. Our Father teaches us by having a thing happen and then know it's going to happen again. This is the lesson from the first chapter of the great book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just that some people wake up in a different world every day. But it's all the same. What goes around comes around. That's the way God teaches. So it isn't that difficult to teach the Word of God. When you understand the sequences that Father uses, for what purpose? Why are the signs? To put on a sideshow? To amuse people? No, to document he is Father. He is God. And so it is. But amazingly, we know this continues on to this day. All right, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 18. And after touching the rod, the river turns to blood, then, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And so it is. The Egyptians called the Nile the father of life, okay, because it gave them life. And to them, this would be a tragedy. Okay. First of all, the fish for food, the fish god they worship, and here our Heavenly Father kills them all to document He's God. Verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Even water you got pulled up at home, it's going to turn to blood. Well, in a hot climate and on the desert, that's a mess. Okay. Any way you want to slice it, that's a terrible mess. Verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And so there we have it. Verse 21. And the fish that was in the river died. Now, when the god you worship, a fish god, dies, you got a heap of hurt. Okay. And the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Father's putting his message across, and so it is. You know, and again, when the vials of God's wrath in the end times are poured out, many of these same things transpire. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Man, he was stubborn. He would not listen. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. He wouldn't even think about it. Because why? God had hardened his heart. 24, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. I mean, they had to swim in it, you might say. It was everywhere. And all the dead animals with it. And on the hot desert, that's not a good way to have it. Okay, so it will get their attention, though, ultimately. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 2, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. And this also, as you know, frogs would be sent, evil demonic spirits. Verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchambers, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. They're going to be in the dough even. You're going to have them, anytime you try to make bread, you're going to have frogs in the dough. Now this is a bad situation. And naturally, if you worship a frog god, you got trouble here. It's all coming unwound for you. Verse 4, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. They're not going to pay any respect to leadership, kingship, headship, they're going to be as bad for the poor person as for the most wealthy. Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to know something. It would seem that pretty soon everybody would be tired of this. It's a little repetitious. But what I want you to gain from it is that God has more patience than man. He's doing it so the Egyptians will know he is God, whereby perhaps, maybe, they can find salvation. Okay. What a loving Father we have, that he has the patience and the time where he could just snuff them out, do away with them when they won't listen. You know, insubordination, get rid of them. You know, but God doesn't work that way, really. He won't handle insubordination. He'll take anyone out of charge that would do that. But overall, and for all purposes, he brings salvation to not just a few of his children. He's always fair to everyone. Okay. So here we go again. Verse 6, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. I mean, there was frogs everywhere. 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. They wouldn't have any trouble bringing them up because God had already brought them. 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses. Whoa, here finally. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord, please go talk to him, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. He didn't say he was going to let them go final, but just long enough to get out there and do a little sacrifice. I'll give in to that. Verse 9, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, or what an honor this is for me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? In other words, you set the time, Pharaoh, so you'll know it is of God. Verse 10, and he said, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And that is so very true, and that being the purpose of everything. So that even to this day, you know, there's just nobody like our Father in heaven. He's in charge, he's in control, and anytime you think he isn't, you're asking for trouble. But because he manages and sails our ship quite well. Verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. In other words, that's the natural thing. Frogs live in the river. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. He's asking our Father to release it. Now, do you think, the lesson I want you to learn here, Pharaoh's been begging now. Put up with all this, he's begging. Please take it all away from me and they can go. They can go out there and sacrifice and worship. Are you going to trust him? Are you just a little bleeding heart Christian that likes to trust any and everything? you want to always be cautious. Verse 13, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields. Verse 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And so it is. They're doing away with the problem, all right. But they still kind of have a problem of getting rid of the decaying bodies, okay? So it is. The reason I want to bring that to your mind is Pharaoh would not have been able by now to forget about the frogs to go back on his word, because he could smell them. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. In other words, when he saw that the sentence was withdrawn and that they were back to normal, he wouldn't keep his word. He lied. Now, did Father harden his heart this time? Well, it didn't say he did. He just flat, went back on his word, because he'd got a little respite in there, a little to help himself. And having that respite, he thought, I don't have to do this. Probably it was just a freak accident anyway. Who knows? But I'm not letting these people go. So he went back on his word, this time to Moses, to Aaron, but also to God. That's not a very bright thing to do, because our Father is very much in control. 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron. Now notice, I want you to keep up here now. Did he say go to Pharaoh? No, didn't say that. He said go to Aaron. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. He didn't give Pharaoh any warning. Pharaoh was going to get no more warnings. Pharaoh was going to get a head full of lice. I mean, there's going to be more lice than can be dealt with. A lot of shaved heads will happen because of this. That's one of the best, easiest ways to get rid of lice, is to shave your head, you know. And bald-headed people don't get at lice all that often, okay? But you know the old saying, God is kind and God is fair. To some people he gives brains and others hair. So it is. But Pharaoh wasn't using his head real brightly. He was playing Pharaoh, and he had had several signs. So now God is going to send the lice, and there's no warning to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to be shocked. All he's going to do is wake up and have a bed full of lice. Next verse, please. Verse 17. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. What a mess. Verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. So here you have it again. What does it take? They've got to believe there is a God before God's going to arrange it for the people to be free. Because why? Because the Egyptians are his children also. And you have to think as nearly as we can. We never can completely think as God thinks, to understand his actions. Verse 19, and then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. I tell you, I realize that Father is doing this, but at the same time, you would think, we saw a little slack in there where the respite came, and he took advantage of it. He cheated. So this may be the reason God touched him again to harden his heart. I mean, lice are a filthy, uncomfortable, itchy, scratchy, distasteful as distasteful can be. And he's not going to do anything about it. This is one thing the enchanters, they didn't even try to take credit for these lice. They hated them so bad. They wouldn't have produced them anyway. Couldn't. So Father keeps hammering here at Pharaoh. Verse 20 to continue. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And here again, he gives that warning. And again, pestilence will come. How long does it take, and how much patience does our Father have? All it takes. You can always rest assured of that. Father has all the patience it takes to get the job done. Father will not intercede in people's lives to force them to love him. That's a fake love. They themselves must accept and love him from within each entity. Or that's fake. So God wants to, if it maybe takes the hard way, he's going to have the patience to do it, to cause his children to know there's no fish God. There's no some other kind of God. I am that I am. That's what he said. Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, please.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The Spirit moves them, and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. That's our Father's job. He's the judge. He's not happy if you get on his toes. You do have the right to spiritually discern what it is that you should listen to and not listen to. It's a gift from God, that spiritual discernment is, and a precious gift at that. Having said that, you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure, and it's always good to hear from you. Now, you got a prayer request, you do away with the number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you. But what he wants from you is your love in return. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is to say your love. I want you to love me. And in the last verse of chapter 4 of the great book of Revelation, I created all things, he said, for my pleasure. How long has it been since you pleasured our Heavenly Father? You pleasure him by telling him you love him. Kind of brings blessings. You don't tell him that. You can scratch the blessings. You won't be getting them. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Joseph from California. My mother is quite ill, and I'm taking care of her. And when I try to speak with her about Jesus or the Bible, she doesn't want to hear it or speak about it. I love my mother, and I am very concerned for her. What can I do? Well, you're doing the right thing. Love her. But I want you to understand, I'm going to use your word quite ill, and probably mean that means very ill. When one is very ill, you get a toxic balance sets in. And a person is not really themselves in the spiritual sense, though they still hear what you say, but don't be forceful about it. You know, in proxy, you can pray for her, with her, for healing, or for just God's will to be done. But you're doing good. Don't try to force the word of God upon her. And don't judge her, because she may be hearing and knowing and know exactly what she's supposed to know about our Heavenly Father. So be gentle. Mary from Kentucky. Is the entire Bible written in acrostics or only the Book of Lamentations? Thank you. No, not the entire Bible. Acrostics are written to bring forth always a very, very important message. Example, the 39th Psalm is an acrostic psalm. And it, because the question a lot of times is asked, why does it always seem like the bad people get ahead? And God's, that's part of the acrostic. God said, don't worry. Look at a lamb on the spit with the fat dropping into the fire. That's what's going to happen to them. And their smoke's going to go up forever and ever. And then the closing part of the acrostic, there are three parts to it, is that you're going to be there to see it when you overcome. So it's an interesting thing. It means that... the way God uses acrostics is through the Hebrew alphabet. And in this particular Psalms, the stanzas, the number of lines in the stanzas make up the acrostic. Also, in the Psalms itself, there is a place where the sacred name is locked in. And in the book of Esther... the sacred name is locked in five times in acrostics. And so that man, God doesn't give you the right to interpret his name. He does it for you. And five times with the consonants forward and two times forward, two times reversed, and one, I am that I am. Ia, Asha, Ia. So you can't go wrong. And if the consonants are locked, Y, H, B, H, and it can be nothing else. And I know a lot of people will say, well, you don't understand, brother, it's W, H. No, it isn't. God says it isn't. Who are you going to believe, some man or God? It's real easy for you to go to the acrostics in your companion Bible, in the appendix in the back of the book. And you will find all of those acrostics I just mentioned. And the important thing is you will find that the V comes from the word and in that language. And the word is the. So there's no way you can get wuh out of the. And the spelling is accurate. The word is accurate, and in the hidden in acrostic, it lets a man or a student of the word have a little second witness to what our father's true feelings are on a subject. Okay, Sandra from North Carolina, what is the best book that I can get to read about the first earth age in Genesis? I do not know of a book. But I can tell you, the first six tapes out of the book of Genesis will, and then also I have a single titled The Three Earth Ages. But if you get the, if you're not a Hebrew scholar, you need to get the first six chapters of the great book of Genesis. And we take it into the Hebrew. Probably it would be easier if you would, for you, if you want visual, to get it with a DVD, you know, whereby you can see the Hebrew language broke down as it is there, giving the earth ages and also people created. Thalia from Tennessee. In the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel made an idol, it was always a calf. What is the significance of the calf? Thank you. Well, let's just take the word Damascus, okay? What does it mean? It means tame heifer. It's always tame, and they produced milk, beef, and always gentle, and a heifer was just considered to be harmless. The word Damascus being fully translated rather than transliterated means a tame heifer. So therefore, it was with the blessings you got from the animal itself, it was a safe venture to create one to worship. That got the 10 northern tribes in big trouble, though. Addie from Ohio. Where can I find in the Bible when the Lord says, bring into my storehouse and I will open the doors of heaven for you? Thank you. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. You can always remember it if you know Cessna aircraft, it's a 310. Only the book of Malachi, and Malachi in the Hebrew tongue means my messenger. So that's where you find it. Billy from North Carolina, is it possible for those who stood with Satan in the first earth age to stand against Satan in this earth age? Of course it is. Let me tell you something. If God knew that all those that stood with Satan in the first earth age would stand with him again, he would have destroyed them other than the earth age, because there would be no need for this earth age if we didn't save some of them through the Savior. So hopefully we can save most of them. But I know from what is written that we won't be able to get all of them. But hopefully we'll be able to convince some people, even those. I think that third that followed Satan are living right today. And if you go out into life and see how people act, you'll know what I mean. Dolores from California, where can I find Kenites in the Bible? Well, it's in several places in the Bible. A good place to start is the beginning in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. The Rechabites, which were Kenites, were already keeping books for the tribe of Judah. Can you imagine that? That's a golden piece of information that is fitted right in there. that let you know why you had better be able to handle the manuscripts pretty good, because they've been tankied with. And when the Kenites were already keeping books, the scribe work for Judah, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, that left a lot of leeway. And I'm going to tell you something. A good student of the Word can always spot where it's hankied with. Kathy from Tennessee. My husband's mom believes in the rapture, and he is insistent on telling her it's wrong. The problem is, whenever they speak on the topic of religion, she insists she's always right and knows all. Well, that's a hard way to go, isn't it? So often he gets frustrated, and I try telling him to stop trying to convince her, as she's not open to it. Am I wrong in telling him to stop when he feels so strongly about keeping on trying? Well, no, I think you're giving him some good advice. Everyone must follow their own convictions if they feel it's really from God. But at the same time, you might remind him about Romans chapter 11. There are some people that God sent the spirit of slumber upon because they're not qualified to handle what's about to come up. And if they could not, it's possible they could commit the unpardonable sin if they knew better and still worshiped the false Christ. Otherwise, if they do it, that is done in ignorance, then that is forgivable. So you might remind him of that. There's one thing, the reason the great parable of the planter, the sower, any person in agriculture knows you can have a beautiful seed. It could be a perfect seed. But trust me, you can't make it grow. All you can do is go to the natural environment that God intended it, and He makes it grow. You cannot in any way sprout that seed. God must do it. That little embryo is tucked away in there, and you place that in the moist soil, and boom. Now, so planting, the reason Christ used sowing as an example of teaching is that some seed's not going to grow. Some of it's going to fall on bad ground. So don't try to override God. Plant a seed and then keep your mouth shut for a while. If it's going to grow or if it's going to take, then they'll come back with a question. Then you can go further. Louise from Pennsylvania, was I too critical on a fellow brother when I told him that he should have worn a suit to church since it was a communion service following with a devotional? Louise, what if he didn't own a suit? If a man doesn't own a suit, if he's down on his luck, should that prevent him if he is qualified to take communion? Where are you coming from? I know out of respect for God, but not everybody has a suit. So you see, I'm not going to judge this. And I would say, would I say you were too critical? Sometimes there are some things that are not our business. And when something is not your business, you kind of should zip this thing. Wendy from North Carolina, what verse can I use for addiction? For addiction, I like to use 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Because it lets you know that there's nothing going to happen to you that's not pretty common with a lot of people. And if you'll take it to the Father, He will always show you a way through. Okay. But to strengthen that, back to the 10th verse, He tells you all these things in the Old Testament happened as an ensample, which is an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning example for how you should live today. And you got to realize whatever your addiction is, the Antichrist is coming soon. He will know you have that addiction, and he will tempt you with it. He will set you up to where you would think you're in addict's heaven just to get you to bow to him. So you don't want to go there. And that's time to ask the Father, not promise him you're going to quit, but to ask him help in stopping. Bob from Arizona, could you verify that there are no aliens in this world, that God did not make aliens, only humans? Well, what did God say in Genesis 1:27? Let us make man in our image. That word image means exact. I mean, it means perfect. So, naturally, old Adam comes out then, and he doesn't have great big beady eyes and a pointed head and white, just white all over like a white sheet, like a little old alien would look. God didn't create something like that, okay? He created man, and so it is. There are no aliens. There are a lot of men that can be called aliens. Douglas from South Carolina. How can it be that when people go into the lake of fire, they will be blotted out when the Bible says that the fire is not quenched? Please explain. Well, not quenched because till it gets its job done. God is a consuming fire. You want to take that into consideration. Read it in the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, he is a consuming fire. When it gets its job done, there's no need for it any longer. Wendy from Georgia, a local church I have gone to for 7 years just kicked me out because I wore blue jeans in the choir. But that was all I had to wear. What does the Bible say about this? Now you see, Louise, wasn't that her name before? You see, this girl didn't have anything but a pair of jeans. What was she supposed to do? Fluffy herself up with some right downtown fancy duds? Or would that keep her from, if she has a gift of music, from singing? You see, there are just some things that some people... Here, a local church I'd gone to for 7 years, she gets kicked out because all she had was a pair of jeans. You know, the thing you want to remember, Wendy, is they would probably, when Christ showed up in a Nazarite's clothes, they'd probably throw him out too. So what were you doing there in the first place? Why did it take 7 years to get onto their game? Aletha from California, when we die and we go into a new body, where are the new bodies kept right now? How do you know if you are a Kenite? You said it was a race, but I don't understand it. What's it? They're offspring of Cain. And if you enjoy studying this program, you are probably not a Kenite, but if you love the Lord, you're a child of God anyway, so it wouldn't make any difference. But where do we keep the spiritual bodies? Right inside these. Your eternal spiritual body, yourself, dwells within these flesh bodies. And when you die, it steps right out. And it returns to the Father that gave it. This is why it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe that all those that sleep in him have risen also. They're up there with him. But that's your body is always with you. That is your permanent body, not this flesh body. And one beautiful thing about it, it never gets old and it doesn't age. And when it steps out, it is always in the appearance of a young person. Karen from Texas, what are some scriptures that relate to how what we did in the first earth age affects us in this earth age? You know, I make that statement that we're all born into what we deserve. I make that statement because God is always fair. Okay, He doesn't pick on somebody for this reason or that reason. But the beauty of it is we can always work ourselves out of it if we happen to be in a lower state than we choose to be in. But it's real simple to know that God charges us for what happened in the first earth age because of the elect themselves. I chose you before the foundations of this earth. Why? Because you stood against Satan in that first rebellion. Also, Esau and Jacob, I loved Jacob and Esau I hated while they were still in the womb. Well, it had to be from what the first earth age was, because they hadn't been born yet. Okay, out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Remember, Holy Communion will be given in the second program from this one. So have the ingredients ready in the second program from this one. Now, brought to you by your tithes and offerings, if we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. But you know what? Most important, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.